Would you open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis 37. Going to get more into the chapter this week. We've been looking the last couple of weeks at the whole issue of suffering in the life of the believer. This morning we're going to really get into the text of chapter 37. So Genesis 37, and there's a sermon outline, so please go ahead and grab that and place to jot down some notes as we go along in Genesis chapter 37. Okay, would you bow with me in prayer, and we're going to ask God to guide us in the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this morning again. We do want to bring before You Alex. And we thank You that he is in Your care. We thank You that You can work through doctors and nurses to do Your healing power. And Father, we want to pray for Alex that You will heal him, that You will take away this fever and this the other symptoms. We pray that they might be able to identify what it is that has caused this. We pray that You will give him peace, give his parents peace and his brother. Help them to know that You are indeed in charge. Father, it's always scary as parents when something happens to our children. And so we can only imagine what David and Christine have gone through and are going through. And so we ask You, Father, to just provide them the peace that You promised, the peace that passes understanding. Father, we thank You again for this day and this service. We thank You for the opportunity to together corporately praise You and lift up Your name. Father, we thank You for the salvation You provide through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that there's no way we can earn it, for all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Your Word teaches us. So there's no amount of good works, there's no religious ritual that we can go through that can make us right before You. Therefore, You sent Your Son, Your perfect Son, to go to Calvary's cross, where He would take our penalty and die in our place, take the death that is rightly ours. And thank You, Father, that because He did that, if we will just trust Him, acknowledge to You that we are trusting Him alone for salvation, not ourselves, not our good works or religious attendance or rituals, but just trusting Your Son, if we will do that or have done that, You have promised us eternal life. If there's even one here this morning, Father, who has never made that decision, we pray, Father, that You will work in that heart, that Your Spirit will draw them to Yourself, and that they might do business with You this morning. For those of us who already know You and are in a relationship with You that we can never lose, we know we are going to heaven. We pray, Father, that You'll help us to draw closer to You, help us to be more obedient, help us to acknowledge You more daily in our lives, help us to grow in You. Father, when we need Your discipline, we thank You that You give it. We thank You for the encouragement as well that You give us. Now, Father, open our minds to Your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've talked about getting into Genesis 37, we've mentioned the fact that from here to the end of the book, the main character is what biblical person? Joseph. Joseph becomes the main character from here to the end of the book. A lot of inspiration ink is used on this one person. Now, we'll encounter a few other things as we go along from Genesis 37 to 50, but the main character in all of these chapters is, in most of these chapters, is Joseph. One writer said this: Joseph is the last of the saints, which occupy a prominent position in Genesis. Joseph is the last of the saints, which occupies a prominent position in Genesis. He's the chief link which connects Exodus with Genesis. You see, if we didn't have these closing chapters of the book of Genesis, we would not understand anything about how did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, How did their family wind up in Egypt? If we didn't have these chapters, we wouldn't understand anything about that. We wouldn't understand how they wound up as slaves in Egypt. But because of these chapters, because of the attention upon Joseph, we know exactly what happened. We understand when the book of Exodus opens up with Israel in bondage in Egypt, we know exactly what happened. Because we have these closing chapters of the book of Genesis. As one writer said, the earlier chapters of Exodus would be unintelligible without the last chapters of Genesis. Now, we looked at the fact that Joseph represents a biblical truth, a theological truth, and answers a question, why do the righteous suffer? And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about that. We spent the last 2 weeks trying to go through the Scripture, what the Scripture has to say on why the righteous suffer. Joseph suffered greatly, and yet it was suffering came into his life for the very reason of preserving the people of God. If suffering had not come into his life, if he had not been sold, as we're going to study about in a few moments in Genesis 37, sold into slavery, the nation would not have been preserved. So God used Joseph's suffering. God used suffering in his life to preserve the nation. Now, there's another theological topic that I just want to spend a few minutes on this morning that we have encountered several times now in the book of Genesis. Particularly, we see it at work in the life of Joseph, and that is the theological concept of God's providence. God's providence. That is, God is at work in the world, working out His will. And that's the concept of providence. And so I want to spend just a few minutes on that this morning, because you can't help but seeing that through the free will actions of the people of Scripture, particularly through the account of Joseph, through the free will actions of people, through Joseph's free will actions, his boasting over his dreams, through Jacob's free will action, his favoritism toward Joseph, the firstborn son of his beloved wife Rachel, from the results of his brothers hating him because he tattled on them and he explained these dreams that exalted him above his brothers. God used all those individual actions, all those actions come about by free will to accomplish His plan and His will. That's called providence. That's called providence. Let me give you a definition of it. This comes from a great book, a great theology book, and don't we all read theology books, right? I bet you're in the middle of one right now, aren't you? You're reading a good theology right now. Let me recommend a couple, okay? Let me just, a little parenthesis here. Somebody mentioned my rabbit trails. Yes, I do take some rabbit trails. let me mention some good theology books. Some that are technical, some that are not quite so technical. And really, when we're talking about theology, we're talking about theology is simply the study of God. And I think every believer should want to know more about God. And we learn about Him, obviously, in His Word. That's why it's central to our services here. That's why it's central to all that we do, whether it's Learning Center, Awana, Junior, Senior, High Youth, Adult Bible Studies. The Bible is central to what we study, to what we coming to know God. But it's good when we can get a systematic theology. That is, look at what the Bible teaches systematically about something. It's kind of stepping back and taking the broad view. Some good practical theologies that are not so technical. One of them is called A Survey of Bible Doctrine by Dr. Charles Ryrie. A Survey of Bible Doctrine. That is excellent. I can't recommend that highly enough. Another one that I mentioned to you many times by Paul Little. Know what you believe and know why you believe. Those two together are just a tremendous resource. And they're written not at a technical level, but they're written more for every man, so to speak, every woman, to understand systematically about God. Those are three great resources. Survey of Bible Doctrine, Charles Ryrie. Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. If you really want to get into it, and honestly, God's going to draw some of you into a little deeper theological study. Okay, in any group, I know He's going to do that, and you may be that person. I hope you are. Then you'll want to get into something a little more meaty, theology such as Basic Theology by Dr. Charles Ryrie. It's a really expanded work, expanded way beyond the other one I mentioned just a moment ago. It's called Basic Theology by Dr. Charles Ryrie. Another one is called Thiessen's Theology. Thiessen. T-H-I-E-S-S-E-N. And I would really get the revised. There's an original version and a revised version by a man named Dirksen, Revised Thiessen's Theology, and his name is D-O-E-R-K-S-E-N. It's excellent. It is really excellent. That's what I'm quoting from this morning, is Thiessen's Theology. This is a definition of providence. Providence is that continuous activity of God whereby He makes all the events of the physical, mental, and moral phenomena work out for His purposes. Okay, let me give you that again. Providence is the continuous activity of God, is what God's always doing, whereby He takes everything in life, that is the physical events of life, the mental phenomena, the moral phenomena of life, He takes everything in life and He works it out for His purposes. And His purposes are manifold. First and foremost in God's purposes is glorifying Himself. Glorifying Himself. And so God is taking everything and working it out for His purposes. God, as Thiessen points out, God not only created the universe, but He and preserves the universe, but He also exercises sovereign control over the universe. God exercises sovereign control over the universe. That's what's known as the providence of God. We see Him working through the physical universe. We see Him working through people. We see Him working through events. We see Him working through free will to accomplish His purposes. Okay? Ultimately, God's will cannot be thwarted. Ultimately, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. All right. Let me give you four things. This is from Thiessen's Theology. Four things that God exercises sovereign control over. Okay? Four areas God exercises sovereign control over. And I wish I could go into each one of these, but that's really not our purpose. And maybe one day we'll do a study like this and we'll really just spend a couple of weeks talking about providence. But for today's purposes, I just want to mention four areas that God exercises His sovereign control over. Number one is the physical universe. God sovereignly controls the physical universe. Again, I wish I could give you more than that, but I've got to get to number four. That's the one that pertains to our study. Secondly, God exercises sovereign control over the animal creation, the animal world. Right. Thirdly, God exercises sovereign control over the nations of the earth. By the way, whenever you turn on whatever your news source is on television, whatever your paper you read, whatever internet you get your news source from, when you're tempted to, you hear about North Korea and what they're doing, you hear about Iran and what they're doing, and you hear about all this saber rattling going on. I don't know what that's going to happen in that. I don't know whether there's going to be more war. I don't know how all these things are going to turn out, but I do know who's in control of it all. Okay? And you can take comfort in that. You can take comfort in that God sovereignly is in control over the nations. God is sovereignly in control over the nations. Now, the fourth area, and this is the one that we're particularly interested in here in Genesis 37. God exercises sovereign control over all individuals. God exercises sovereign control over all individuals. That means you, that means me, that means every person. God exercises sovereign control. Now, in a moment, the first question has got to be coming to your mind, if you're still with me here. I hope you're still with me. The first question that has to be coming to your mind is this: well, what about free will? God exercises sovereign control over every life, every individual life. Then what about free will? We'll deal with that. Hang on to that thought. Good thought. Okay? Hang on to that for just a few moments. All right, God exercises sovereign control over the physical universe, the animal creation, the nations of the earth, over all individuals. Now, let's spend some time in that fourth one, over all individuals. God exercises sovereign control over our birth and our lot in life. God exercises sovereign control over our birth and over our lot in life. Would you write down, please? You can turn here if you want, but write down Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Psalm 139, it's a familiar passage. I know most of you, if not all of you, know this passage. You've heard it before. Your eyes, speaking of God, your eyes, this is a psalm of David, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's Psalm 139, verse 16. Great passage. Your eyes saw my unformed body. David's talking about when he is in the womb. When he was in the womb, God saw him already. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, God exercises sovereign control over our birth and over our lot in life. All right? Secondly, God exercises sovereign control over our successes and our failures. Over our successes and our failures. And by the way, God can use both. We like the former, right? God, give me all the success I can stand because, man, you can use me. But how many of us are ready to step up and say, God, give me all the failure I can stand because I know you can use me? See, God is sovereignly in control over our successes and our failures. God is sovereignly in control, number three, over seemingly accidental or insignificant things in life. Now that's the one that blows me away. All right? That's the one we see through the life of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, his father. That's the one we see. God exercises sovereign control over seemingly accidental or insignificant things in life. Now, I want to illustrate that this way. I've been, you know, how many of you do like a read through the Bible in a year? How many of you do that? Not nearly enough. Have I put you off from doing that somehow? It's always good to read through the Bible. Not to do it, you know, just to check off, you know, well, God, I did it again this year. I read through the whole Bible. Boy, I am really something. You know. But, you know, you just come upon obscure passages that you normally wouldn't read unless you were going through from cover to cover. And we used to have some reading guides. I'll check and see if we still have them. We'll put them in the back. By the way, you don't have to start January 1st. You could start June the 21st. Just pretend it's January 1st, okay? And if you get behind, as we all do, then just keep reading where you're at. Just keep reading. And so it takes you a year and a half to do a one-year reading guide. So what? At least you've read through the Bible, okay? We used to kid when we were in seminary. Seminary is a, DTS is a four-year program. And some of the guys used to kid how they would cram 4 years into six. You have to think about that. Okay. Now, all right, God is in control, sovereignly in control over all individuals, over seemingly accidental or insignificant things. So in my Bible reading, I came recently upon 1 Kings chapter 22. Would you please turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 22? I think there's a great illustration there of this point that God is sovereignly in control over seemingly accidental or insignificant things. Now, Psalm 22 describes the end of the reign and life of one of the most wicked kings in Israel, and that is King Ahab. King Ahab. Now, the setup is in chapter 22, starting at verse 1. So I'm reading in 1 Kings chapter 22, starting at verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" All right, so he's trying to enlist Jehoshaphat into this war against Ramoth Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat rightly says, "Is there not a prophet here that we can inquire of?" So Ahab says, "A prophet? I've got a million prophets. Let's call them in." The problem is they're all false prophets, and all that they're there to do is to say what Ahab wants to hear. So he calls in all these prophets, and they say, "Oh man, Ahab, go for it." So Jehoshaphat in verse 7 says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Let's get the Lord in on this. Enough with the false prophets." And so I love Ahab's answer. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "Well, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but it's always bad. It's Micaiah, the prophet. I don't expect him to say anything good." So they go, he sends for Micaiah. And the messengers say, "Hey, listen, Micaiah, you better fall in line, because I'm telling you, all these other prophets are saying that Ahab wants to go to war against these people. All the other prophets are saying we need to go to war against these people. You better fall in line." Micaiah says, "You know what, I can only say what the Lord tells me." But then he plays a little bit with Ahab. I love this. Okay, I love this. Verse 10, "Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them." All the other prophets were prophesying. I'm jumping into verse 12, prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." All right, so Micaiah gets there. Verse 15. "When he arrived, the king asked him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?'" Now, Micaiah's going to have a little fun with him. He says, "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Even he knew that Micaiah was having fun with him. Verse 17, "Then Micaiah answered, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go in peace.'" I love the next verse. "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?'" In other words, what Micaiah is saying is that God has told me that, "Ahab, you are going to be killed in the battle, and all of your people are going to be scattered because they have no leader." And then Micaiah explains what happened. Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said." That's why all those prophets of Ahab, those false prophets of Ahab, were telling him to go and be victorious. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Now what happened? Okay. Well, his advice is rejected. Ahab wanted to go to war. He was going to war no matter what. But listen to what he says. He's kind of covering his bases. He says, "Micaiah, I don't believe a word of this. I don't believe a word of this," but he covers his base. Look at verse 29. 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now listen to this, folks. Are you following? The king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. In other words, Micaiah is saying, you're going to get killed in battle. He says, I know what to do. I'm going to disguise myself. They won't know I'm the king in Israel. And Jehoshaphat, why don't you wear your royal robes? You'll look really great on the battlefield. And of course, everyone will know who the king is. You see, he's going to make sure this prophecy doesn't come true. He's going to make sure this prophecy doesn't come true. Now, verse 31. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone small or great except whom? Ahab, the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, remember he's in all his royal robes, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel, Ahab. So they turned to attack him, but when Jehoshaphat cried out, can you imagine? At that point he must be saying, what kind of an idiot am I? How did I let Ahab talk me into this? So he cries out. When he cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. Now here's what I want you to underline, the next verse, because here is the point we're trying to make, that God exercises sovereign control over seemingly accidental or insignificant things in life. But someone drew his bow at random, underline that word, and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. What are the chances of that happening? Ahab disguised himself, and a random archer draws back his bow and lets it fly, and it flies true right to a seam in Ahab's armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he what? He died. He did everything he could to be sure he wasn't killed in that battle and God's word didn't come true, and a random archer draws his bow, shoots the arrow, and he's dead. See, God's in control and exercises sovereign control over all individuals, even over seemingly accidental or insignificant things in the lives of people. All right. God exercises sovereign control over the needs of His people. Let me give you two more real quickly. God exercises sovereign control over the destinies of the saved and the unsaved. And then finally, providence means that God exercises sovereign control even over the free acts of men. Even over the free acts of men. That is, in going about, do you understand? In Ahab going about exercising his free will, disguising himself, going into battle, trying to talk Jehoshaphat into being killed in his place, in exercising their free will, God's will was still accomplished. That's providence. That's the providence of God. We're going to see this in chapter 37 as we see Joseph and his brothers and Jacob exercising their free will. Now, let's answer the question really quickly. How does the doctrine of providence relate to our freedom, to our ability to make decisions, to our ability to decide what we're going to do, even as Ahab did in that passage? Let me give you three quick things. Again, this comes from thesis theology. That's why theology is... Well, I think it's exciting. You look a little bored, so I'm sorry. That's why I think theology is exciting. All right? Three things about human freedom and the doctrine of providence. Number one, God sometimes allows people to do as a person to do as he pleases. That is, God sometimes allows us just to do as we please. And he allows that. Secondly, God sometimes keeps a person from doing what in freedom he would have otherwise done. So sometimes God will stop you from doing something. Thirdly, God will overrule what man does to his own ends. That's why the scripture says he makes even the wrath of men to please him. He makes even the wrath of men to please him. That is, as you and I exercise free will, God will either let us, God will prevent us, or God will overrule what we do. But in all things, God's will is accomplished. That's what providence is. That's what providence is. All right, Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land, this is verse 1, where his father had stayed. By the way, don't get worried that we only got to verse 1, and now what is Joe going to do? Is he keeping me here all morning? Only till lunch. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob, really Jacob's family. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, there's a couple things I want us to see real quickly, and then we really will stop because we'll finish it off next week. A couple of things I want us to see. One writer said this, though, and I found this interesting. A couple of years ago, I don't know what we're up to on rabbit trails if you're counting. I don't know where we're at. Okay, a couple of years ago, there used to be a bookseller, a used bookseller, who would make the rounds from San Antonio through Uvalde over here to Del Rio and kind of had a circuit and went around. I haven't seen him for a couple of years, so I kind of miss him. I love used books. You got to love used books, right? Okay. But he had all these great... He would buy pastors... libraries when they would retire from the ministry. I can't imagine any pastor ever turning loose a book, but at any rate, he would buy pastors' libraries and then he would carry them in the back of his truck, and he would go from city to city and he would sell off the back of his truck. And one day I found a great copy, one of the great early expositors is a man by the name of Matthew Henry. If you ever see anything by him, he's worth reading. And so I bought this commentary. Well, I use it all the time. I go to Matthew Henry, and he has such great insight, even though it's really, really old. I had to laugh, though. When I came to all over the Matthew Henry commentary, whoever owned it previously, perhaps a pastor, underlined huge sections. And I always, don't you just love what other people underline? You know, it's kind of like, I wonder what he was thinking about that he underlined this. Well, this is what he underlined. Though he was his father's darling, yet he was not brought up in idleness or delicacy. Those that are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. That's really good. And I had to wonder, who did this guy know in his life that made him underline that? You know? He said, wow, this is good. He used a ruler to underline. You know, my underlines are all squiggly and stuff because I don't have that discipline. He took a ruler and, man. But I think that's a great statement. Though Joseph was his father's darling, he wasn't brought up to be idle. He wasn't brought up to be delicate. He's the darling, but he was brought up to work. By the way, I think that's a great principle for you and I to follow. It's Father's Day, so I might as well toss something in here, right? About fathers. Yeah, I don't know what that was. Is that a bird? He tried to commit suicide in our window. Can you imagine that? And now a moth. Maybe he was chasing the moth. Okay. Anyway. Do birds eat moths? Anybody know? Just curious. Okay, they do? Okay. All right, at any rate, it's Father's Day. It's a grand... Let's toss something out for dads. I think that's a great principle. As our children get older, that we give them responsibility, whether it's in the home. There are people who recommend that if you give your child an allowance, that there ought to be some strings tied to that allowance. How many of you got allowances when you were younger? Okay, most of you. Did you have to do something to earn them? Did you have to take out the trash or dry the dishes or empty the dishwasher, whatever, or fill it, whatever it may be? It's a great thing to train our children in that way. I think this is right on. Those that are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. Even though Joseph was favored, even though he was the favored son of Jacob, he gave him work to do, trained him in work to do. Now, an old sin is coming back to haunt the family of Jacob. And as the sin of favoritism, remember that sin, he was a victim of that sin with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, one of them had a favorite. Rebekah, whose favorite was Rebekah? Jacob's favorite was Rebekah. Whose favorite was Isaac? Esau. And it caused problems in that family. Their favoritism caused problems. Well, here we see one of two sins coming back to visit Jacob's family. Even though he was a victim of favoritism, he repeats the sin of favoritism in his own children's lives. That's one of two sins that are repeated in this. And dads, we got to be careful about how we live, because the things we allow in our lives are going to come back onto our children's lives. And that's a second lesson for us dads today. But I tell you what, there's a second sin that's going to come back to haunt Jacob. But you got to come back next week to hear it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to take confidence in your providence, confidence that you are in control and that you are sovereignly working out your will over all life, animal life, human life, over all nations. And thank you, Father, that nothing is insignificant or accidental in our lives, but in all things we are accomplishing the plan that you have foreordained. Thank you for your providence. Help us to rest in it this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.